Methodist shout. I ain't ever heard that. Joshua chapter 2. If you'll turn there tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together with your people. Lord, you know my heart. I have no things of my own that might be a help to anybody. I'm certain you do. We depend upon you tonight. I pray you'll search us and know our heart, try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. I pray the Holy Spirit will move up and down these aisles, convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Lord, thank you the tomb's empty. Thank you we have hope beyond the grave. Now, Lord, we love you and we long to see you. We look forward to it. And Lord, I just pray now tonight you'll meet with us, that Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified and lifted up. Lord, we depend on you. I can't possibly minister to a group of people like this. So I pray, Lord, for your glory. You'll intervene and you'll do something on behalf of your people. Lord, use me in spite of me. Hide me behind the cross that Jesus Christ is exalted. I thank you again now for the opportunity. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 2. Of course, Joshua is the book of victory. And the Old Testament Joshua is the New Testament Jesus. And what you have, of course, doctrinally, you got the children of Israel taking the promised land that God promised to Abraham. And at this point, the iniquity of the Amorites is full. And they're about to give them the hydraulic boot right out of Canaan's fair and happy land. And it's a picture of what's going to take place in the very near future. The second advent, when Jesus Christ comes and he gives them the boot, and Israel gets all their land back that God promised them, and that's the way it'll go. And so those are some things that it deals with, but it also pictures the Christian leaving the bondage of the world by blood and grace, and then getting into the abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so it is possible to get there. And I don't know how many of us spend our life in the wilderness, but that's certainly no place to be, because the people get hungry, weary, and thirsty in the wilderness. And so the Lord doesn't intend us to stay there, but I'm afraid many of us do. It's our choice as to whether we'll move on or whether we won't. And so those are some things that it deals with. And it's not long till the next book, Judges, when you see the law of human collapse come into effect, and it's just apostasy like we're living in nowadays. And so the Bible is a relevant book for today. It's very more up to date than anybody would give it credit for. It's way far ahead of us. We'll never catch up with it. But prophetically speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to settle it one day after a while. And I'm thankful he is. But as far as you and I, and as spiritual application, and that's what I would rather try to make tonight, in this chapter, we're going to see a picture of New Testament salvation. Now, it's Old Testament, so you understand it's a picture. But it is just that. So let's begin reading Joshua chapter 2. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there come men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the women took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither they went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. And so you see a heathen woman lying to protect these two spies, and she's got a purpose in it. She full well understands that if she's going to be delivered, that it's going to be the God, the living God of Israel, that's going to be her deliverance. And so she's already chosen sides, believe it or not, at this point, because she's done took the steps to hide these spies. And had they known it, it would have cost her life. And so she's done decided whose side she's on. I hope you have here tonight, especially with all these young people, I hope you've made your mind up whose side you're on. I don't want to go home empty-handed, and I certainly don't want you either. I made my mind up 43 years ago when I met Jesus Christ, and I've never decided that I want to do anything any different. Because He's sure been good to me, and I certainly don't deserve any of His blessings or His mercy. I ought to be in hell, but by the grace of God, I've had 43 good years to serve Him. And boy, I tell you, it just gets better and better. As Billy Kelly used to say, the best is yet to come. And so we look forward to a better day than where we're at. But it's pretty doggone good right now, man. These kids get singing. Man, it felt like the benches was starting to move. I ain't able to take a running fit, but I'm getting ready to try anyhow. It's good to be saved. I mean, it really is. I don't know why the world should have all the fun. I mean, I'm going to stand for the national anthem. I can't help it if these overgrown, overpaid babies don't have the decency to do it. I mean, there's no country in the world where they can make millions of dollars playing a stinking game and they don't have the decency to honor the people that gave them the right to do it by shedding their blood on the battlefield to purchase and keep the freedom we have. You pardon me, but that stuff gets under my craw. I had a couple of jerseys and I took them out and burned them. I won't have that crap in my house. I ain't watched them and won't watch them. I hope that bunch goes broke and has to get out and work a real job like everybody else. Amen. That don't cost you nothing extra. I'll just throw that in there. But she had brought them to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So they'd take these stalks and put them on the roof and dry them out so they could get the flax out of them. And then so she's got a roof full and enough there for them able to hide. So, I mean, that's a pretty good deal. You figure these guys, they come in here, they know why they're there, and they know where they're at. So it's pretty good she's decided what she's going to do. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So the whole city is shut up. They know Israel has crossed Jordan on dry ground. They know what's coming. And they know they got it coming. When judgment comes to America, it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. The way this country's living, there's no way we're going to escape the judgment of God. I'm certain the only reason is because there's some saved people that are still trying to do right and praying, still supporting Israel, and still doing right to the best of their ability according to the Word of God. And when that ceases, you just well write it off. But I'm thankful Donald Trump fulfilled his promise that a whole bunch of other presidents didn't have the guts to do and named Jerusalem the capital of Israel. If he don't do anything else, I'd vote for him on that premise. Amen. He had the backbone to do it. Nobody else did. You take the Bushes and the Clintons and the Bayrak bin Ladens, they didn't have it. That bird ought to be over in Pakistan living in a tent over there with a doggone computer with the rest of them bin Ladens. Amen. He terrorized this country long enough. That's a fact. And so, before they laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Boy, wouldn't that be something? I mean, wouldn't that be something to have that kind of a testimony? I mean, honestly, folks, we get out in the street to preach. It's a blessing when the Lord just begins to move. And you just see, really, the fear of God come on people. And they don't appreciate you. They're not out there to hear somebody preach. They're out there to party and live like the devil. And you raise a Bible and fire off a blast, man, you'd think, instead of good news, you was passing out rattlesnakes, man, the way they react to it. But boy, you see the Lord get involved and you see those people sometimes they just literally shake with a Holy Ghost conviction stirring their hearts. They can't handle it. And so it's kind of the situation here in Jericho. This is the first city and that they're going to take. And so this woman, Rahab, she's a harlot. And she decides to take sides with the spies and the people of Israel. Now, that's a good thing because it leads to her deliverance. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you need to choose sides. Choose you this day. The Bible says now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so I would hope today, if you've never been saved, today would be that day for you. I promise you, you'd never regret it. And so she says, we've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as that we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And so they say, okay, if you don't utter our business, that's good. We'll agree to it. And they say, we'll deal kindly and truly with you. And so I'm preaching tonight on this subject, a true token. Now, a token, obviously, is a sign that pictures something else. And so the true token you'll find is verse 15. She let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And so verse 18 says, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, mother, and brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And then verse 21, she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And so the scarlet line, this scarlet thread, is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of one day, what people are celebrating this weekend. And incidentally, every Friday's a good Friday. Especially if it's payday. I always thought that when I was working, man. Every Friday was a good Friday. But if you want to get technical, Jesus Christ said he'd spend 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. So he was crucified on Wednesday. They got him down there in the tomb by 6 o'clock. And the Jewish day is from 6 to 6. And so 6 o'clock that evening was another day. And Thursday was one of the Sabbaths, according to Leviticus 23, that fell during that week beside the regular Sabbath. It was a high day, John 19, verse 31 says, a holy day. And so you get 72 hours from Wednesday to Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. 3 days and three nights, and then he got out of there. Now, he didn't need the stone rolled away. He'd done been down to the heart of the earth, been to hell and back. He didn't need that stone rolled away. They didn't roll it away to let him out. They rolled it away so we could look in. You pardon me, but that ought to excite you. Hey, every day I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I look around, my old bones are cracking and popping. My knees are shot and my back is shot. But one day after a while, you're not going to say, hey, you don't really see the real me. I'm inside here looking out at you just like you're inside there looking out at me. But in the day that Jesus Christ shows up and calls us out of here, hey, we're going to be just like him. Whatever he looks like, what we going to look like? No more ugly, no more fat, no more, no sir. Hey, we're going to be just like him. You pardon me. That ought to make a Baptist shout tonight. Hallelujah. Hey, I'd even wager that it'd make a Presbyterian shout. Even a woman preacher at that. Amen. Got to get you excited to know, hey, we're on the winning side. We got enough trouble down here, don't we? You better believe it. Hey, God sent one man to this world without sin, but none without sorrow. And we have this world as a veil of tears. Brother, if it ain't a flat tire, it's a broke dryer. If it ain't a broke dryer, it's family trouble. If it ain't family trouble, it's health problems, hospital and doctor bills. If it ain't that, it's something else. It's just always something. Brother, it's troubles and trials. But thank God we got a hope beyond the grave. We got a hope beyond this mess. I get up every day and I walk out the driveway and I look around and I think, maybe today's the day, boy. That sun starts coming up over that hill down there and I'm thinking, whew, maybe this is it. Maybe that trumpet's going to sound. I kick my shoes off. Hopefully I get a head start on you guys. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not worried about it. If I have to kick over and croak before then, I'm not worried about that either. I'm saved either way. Whether we wake or whether we sleep, we're going to live together with him. That ought to excite you. You ought to get excited about it. Well, this scarlet thread pictures the redemption of a sinner. Have we got any sinners in here tonight? I say, have we got any sinners in here tonight? Well, I got good news for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. I preach in the street. I do that all the time. I raise my Bible and I say, are there any sinners out here? And everybody's self-righteous nowadays. Oh, everybody's a sinner. Well, what about you? Oh, well, I'm not as bad as some. Getting harder and harder to find a sinner. I was witnessing to a guy one day, an older man, and he's a good man. He is, man. He put a lot of people to shame, and I just couldn't get anywhere with him. He let me give him the gospel, but it didn't seem to faze him. And so I said everything I knew to say. So finally I said, well, sir, I said, can you name me one sinner Jesus Christ died for? And he said, well, not right offhand. And I said, what about you? Did he die for you? And he said, well, I guess he did. But his problem was self-righteousness. He was a good man and he knew it. Well, I declare to you tonight, unless you're willing to take your place as the ungodly sinner, you ain't going to get saved. That's all there is to it. I mean, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that's me and all of my crowd, too. Now, I'm thankful. See, the way I come up, I should have been in hell a long time ago. I walked by the caskets of a lot of my good drinking buddies and dope buddies, and I watched them go in the ground a long time. And I tell you, it broke my heart. But I knew that was my future if I kept going the way I was going. And so like this woman, I was a wicked sinner. Now, this lady, Rahab, was an ungodly woman. She wasn't nothing good about her. She was an ungodly woman, a harlot. You think about that. She prostituted her body for money. The love of money is still the root of all evil. And she was a wicked woman. Ungodly, wicked. And the world is full of them. Believe it or not, there are sinners all around us. I think. Getting harder and harder to find one. I hope there's some in here tonight. If they are, I got good news for you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was walking around here in the flesh and preaching, they had some accusations they always wanted to make against him. The Pharisees, the religious people, said this: why do you eat with and drink with publicans and sinners? What are you hanging out with that ungodly bunch for? Now, I'm glad he did. And Jesus answered and said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so tonight, unless you're willing to take your place as a sinner, you're not going to get saved. The world is full of people that are good enough in their own eyes. And they go to church on Easter and Christmas, and well, they may go one in between if somebody passes away. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Boy, I'm glad he does. 43 years ago, I sat down on one side of the table. He sat down on the other. Hey, Jesus himself said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And man, for 43 years, I've been having me a supping good time. And I didn't have to do anything weird. I didn't have to get some elder to dunk me in the city water system. I didn't have to take no sacraments. I didn't have to crucify myself on a cross like they're doing down in Mexico and South America and the Philippines. Right now, this weekend, there are people literally nailing themselves to the cross trying to get God to forgive them their sins. People putting on burlap and beating themselves with whips and crawling around on bricks and blocks till they're bleeding and bloody, thinking that somehow that penance will get God's attention and he'll forgive them, and they're too superstitious. It don't require all of that religious hoodoo and junk. I'm telling you what it takes. You provide the sinner, God will provide the Savior. The reason people can't find Jesus Christ today is the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. They ain't looking too hard. They're wanting to live their own life and do their own thing. They're wanting to have a little bit of Jesus in with what they're doing. And then just let me live any way I want to live. And then, you know, it'll be all right because I got Jesus. But I'm telling you, unless you're willing to take your place as a sinner, humble yourself, you'll never get right with God. That's all there is to it. When he convicted me, I was a sinner. I didn't argue with him. I knew I was. I threw myself on the mercy of the court. And that was the smartest thing I ever did. But Rahab was a wicked woman, ungodly, and she knew it. You didn't have to tell her. She lived on the city wall. Her house was built into the wall, on top of the wall. You imagine that? In the red light district. And you don't read anything about her family hanging around till comes time for deliverance. Isn't that something? I mean, is that somebody in your family you'd want to brag about? Well, my sister, she's a professional, you know. Well, this scarlet thread that she was told to hang out the window and leave it dangling is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. It pictures her deliverance. It pictures her ability to be delivered. And if she hadn't put it in the window, then she'd have died with the rest of them. If her family hadn't come down to the red light district and been numbered with the transgressors, they'd have died right along with the rest of them. But Rahab, as wicked as she was, she knew in the face of judgment, she better get right with God. And she knew who the real God was. I mean, there were all kinds of idols and statues and all that junk around, but she knew who the real God was, and so she was willing to take sides at the risk of her own life. Now, I don't know about you. If you take sides today, I'm certain people will make fun of you. I preach in the street a lot, have for years, and you guys know we've been made fun of. We've been spit on. We've been called names. We've had, there was one place there down in Florida or Alabama or somewhere where we were at, and they were up on this condo, and they were filling up urine bags and throwing them. And I mean, it's one over in Gatlinburg, they come by with squirt guns and shoot you and try to spit on you and curse you, and I just figure that's par for the course. Now, that don't happen every time you go. Even if it does happen, the Lord gets involved, we have a good meeting, folks get saved, and it's well worth the effort. But the whole point of preaching in the street is because people are lost and they need to hear the gospel. I mean, that's the whole point. There's no other point in preaching if they're not lost. The Bible says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. What Jesus Christ, when he said at the cross, it's finished, it's finished. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else can be done. If you try to add anything to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, you ruin it. If you I believe you got to repent, believe, confess, believe, be baptized. And we asked a fellow that one time. I said, have you repented? Yes. Have you believed? Yes. Have you confessed? Yes. Have you been baptized? Yes. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. Now listen, why would you pay a guy to tell you how to get to heaven and he don't even know he's going? Does that make any sense? I mean, it don't to me. I wouldn't do it, honestly. And so this woman is willing to give up all of her idolatry and her wickedness, and this scarlet thread hanging out the window is most definitely her security, her safety, and her salvation. Well, you think about it. Do people know whose side you're on? I mean, if you're saved tonight, do people know whose side you're on at school, at work, wherever you're at? I hope so. I hope they don't have to guess. I mean, I've run into people before, and the way they talk, I wouldn't have known they were saved. It's amazing. So this woman gave up her idols. The Bible says of idolatry, they that make these idols are likened to them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. Isn't that the truth? They have eyes, but they can't see, ears, but they can't hear. They got a mouth, but they can't speak. Boy, I saw a real revelation of that one time. About 20 years ago, I was down in Florida and visited a couple of friends of mine. Their mama's a Polish immigrant, and she's a real devout Roman follower. And so I came to the door, knocked on the door, and they opened my door, and right when you step in is this full life-size statue of the Virgin Mary. It looked so real, I thought it was somebody. I had to stop and look, and I kept thinking, this thing's going to talk. And she's standing here with her hand out and her rosary hanging off of it, and I'm looking at this thing. And I just froze, man. I thought, golly, is that somebody? Or I had to get up close to it. I mean, whoever made it done a good job. But I wanted to take my knife out so bad and just cut that thing and see if there's any blood come out. Hey, if it don't bleed, it can't help you. You got blood in you. That thing is a dead piece of marble, and it can't do anything for you. I mean, it can't speak, it can't hear, it can't see. If it moves, you got to move it. Why in the world would people worship idols? And yet they do. Oh, they call them something else. They're aids to worship, but they're still idols. I read one time, George Whitfield, he was a great preacher, and he'd preach outdoors, and you could hear him for a mile. And George Whitfield was preaching in London, and mostly to the nobility. And as George Whitfield was preaching, he said this statement: when the devil's all through with you and used you up, the Lord will take up the devil's castaways. And so that evening, he was having dinner with Lady Chesterfield and all the rest of the hoity-toities. And so in the middle of the meal, Lady Chesterfield says to him, "George, don't you think you were opening the door to heaven just a little wide today?" And George stopped eating, reached in his pocket, and pulled out a piece of a brown paper bag been torn off and had a note written on it. And it said this: "Dear Brother Whitfield, me and Gertie heard you say when the devil's all through with you and cast you away, the Lord Jesus will take you up." And it said, "The devil's through with us, and we took Jesus, and he took us." And that was written by two prostitutes who was out in front of that church and heard him say that and got down on them cobblestones and got saved. They were wicked and ungodly, and they knew it, and they weren't like the hoity-toities. They weren't putting on airs. They knew they were sinners, and they knew they needed a Savior, and they found him in Jesus Christ. This scarlet thread pictures the redemption of a sinner, an ungodly woman, a woman who was deserving of death. I won't take time to read it, but you go back in Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 12, and Deuteronomy 22, verse 21, and a harlot under the law was to be stoned to death. And Israel had orders when they came into this land to kill everybody. Show no mercy, take no prisoners, kill them all. And so this woman was deserving of death. I mean, you think about that. But who really isn't? I mean, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The wages of sin is still death despite inflation. Now, I'm certain that's true for all of us. In 6,000 years of human history, medical science is still batting 1,000. They haven't stopped anybody from dying. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but that's the fact. Now, they can prolong it somewhat if you can afford it. But if you don't have any insurance, you're in trouble. But you think about it. We're going to face it. She was deserving of it. We're deserving of it. And you know that the world out here, when they clap for their heroes, the blood of Jesus Christ is just slopping off of their hands. They're just as guilty as they can be. How many of them would ever admit it? Well, I don't know. The Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this weekend. Like I said, I celebrate it every day. I'm thankful that he's remembered. It's like Christmas time. I'm thankful that people still remember that he was born and came into this world. I'm thankful they still remember the tomb is empty, whether they got the day right or not. I mean, he's alive, and he's still in the life-changing business. He's still saving sinners. I mean, you see all these scripture signs and things everywhere. It's untelling how much good all that's going to do till you get to the judgment seat of Christ. You'll find out in that day. But I don't have any doubt. There's people, they read that, the Holy Spirit convicts them. Who knows how many people will be saved before it's all said and done. The Word of God will do the job, incidentally. I mean, it's quick and it's powerful, and sinners are convicted by it. You don't have to worry about whether it'll work or not. What you need to do is just put it out and keep putting it out, and the Word of God will take care of its own business. So here's Rahab who trusted the living God. And she did trust him. I mean, I read it there in Joshua chapter 2. I read some of what she had to say, but in verse 9 she said, "The Lord hath given you the land." She said in verse 10, "The Lord dried up the water." She said in verse 11, "The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath." All these other things are just idols. I mean, you know which one's the right one because the tomb's empty. All the other founders of the world's religions are dead and buried, all of them. I mean, every pope that ever lived, he died and he stayed dead. I mean, that's a fact. And it's true with Muhammad, with Buddha, Confucius, Joe Smith. Joe Smith was a false prophet. He said back in 1888 that, well, it was around 1800 when he actually said it, but he said Daniel's 70th week would take place in his lifetime. He's dead and gone. It ain't happened yet. And according to Deuteronomy 18, that's a false prophet. And you don't have to be afraid of him. He was a faker, con man. But all the founders of this world's religions are dead and buried. How can they possibly help you? Now, my Savior's alive and very much well. I mean, he ain't sick with all these doctors around. You'd think he's sick, but truth is, he's not. He's very much alive at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Boy, isn't that a blessing to know that? I can go boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy anytime I need to. That line of communication is open. I'm His Son. He's my Father. I don't have to worry about it. Boy, isn't that a blessing? Why, you pardon me. That ought to make a Methodist shout. I guess not. This lady, she chose sides and it cost her everything. You just imagine when she was delivered, she had to watch her hometown burn to the ground and everything gone. I mean, her and her family, the immediate family, they got out. But it's gone. It's like Ruth, man. Ruth said, "I'm leaving this mess. I'm going with you. I'm going to choose me another God that's alive and able." And so this sinner needed redemption, and she knew it. And this scarlet thread that she hung in the window pictures that redemption. She was going to be delivered. She had that promise. I've got the promise that I'm saved, and I'm just as saved right now as I'm ever going to be. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to hell. No, sir. I don't have to worry about losing it. I mean, really, it's settled. If it was up to me, I'd lose it. But you read the last two verses in the book of Jude, and it's up to Him to keep us. It's not up to us to keep us. If it was up to me, I'd lost it a long time ago. I'm thankful that when He saves you, He puts His Spirit in you and seals you to the day of redemption and proves ownership. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. And so you can just enjoy life. And I'm not preaching no prosperity gospel either. You may be poor as Job's turkey, but you can be happy. I mean, covetousness is idolatry, the Scripture says. And, you know, the American dream, you got to get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid and poison the rest. But the fact is, you can be happy whether you got a lot or whether you got a little. I mean, honestly, you ain't going to take none of it with you anyhow. I watch a show called Strange Inheritance. And this lady, Jamie Colby's going around, people get stuff they inherit, and it's weird stuff. A lot of it turns out to be worth a lot of money. But my favorite part is always right at the end. She'll always say, "Remember, you can't take it with you." I love that part. You can't take it with you. You can't. You just well enjoy life, man. Don't worry about it. People worry about 90% of the stuff we worry about never happens anyhow. We worry ourselves silly and get gray-headed early, and for what? This scarlet thread pictures the redemption of a sinner. It also pictures the deliverance from death for a sinner. Like I said, I'm not going to hell. I don't know about you, but the Lord saved me and delivered me from that mess. And this lady, she said, "We want you to deliver our lives from death." And you get over in chapter 6, In verse 22, Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all their kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. They were without the camp. You and I are supposed to go without the camp bearing his reproach. Now, I don't know how many people are willing to do it. We're living in a day when people want to be socially acceptable and, you know, politically correct, and we don't want to offend anybody, you know. I don't ever worry about that. I mean, if you get offended, you just have to get over it. I mean, really. I didn't write it, and I certainly didn't call myself to preach it. I had some folks on a computer was giving me down the road and how I wasn't qualified to do anything, and I don't know what all. I never did find out what their qualifications were, but I told them this. I said, it's a shame that the Lord called us old wicked sinners to preach instead of all you righteous people that know how it ought to be done. Boy, ain't that the truth? I mean, every time somebody disqualifies me, the Lord just heaps something else on. Just carry on. Keep going, man. The young men that were spies went in. They brought out Rahab, her father, and they brought them all out without the camp, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass, the iron, put they in the treasure of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And so, her physical life was delivered, but it went beyond that. You read Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and Rahab gets into Israel and marries a Jew and is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Can you imagine that? And so much for the godly line of Seth that Schofield talked about, I guess. But she was a harlot, a wicked woman. But that'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what your past, God can turn it around and make something good out of it. Amen. And that's the message the world needs to hear. You got, I mean, all over this county, you think about it. You got people that are on dope. They're doped out of their mind. Man, I preached in this jail out here for a long time. I know what I'm talking about. I preach in the street. I see it. Man, these people that are in misery, they're living a subpar, miserable life, and they think they got to have another fix, and they think somehow that shooting that needle, that's going to help them, that popping them pills, that snorting that stuff and smoking that stuff and drinking Bud what don't make you wiser, that somehow that's going to relieve the tension and the problems they have, and all it does is compound them and make it worse. When they do sober up, it's still there, and then they got to go break in somebody's house and steal something to try to fuel their habit. They can't pass a drug test to get a job. If they do get a job, they can't keep it. Hey, I've worked with them. I know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you tonight, folks, we have the hope that they need. Jesus Christ is still in the life-changing business. He can take the worst of humanity, and he can clean them up. He can take a street walker, a woman of the night, and he can clean her up and make her fit to be a queen of heaven. Hey, some of the biggest pieces of trash that ever pulled on a skirt out here in Hollywood, making a lot of money, and they've done everything filthy they can do to get part in a movie, and now they're complaining about it. I don't feel sorry for them. They didn't have to do it. That bunch of wicked reprobates, them old sea hags, staggering around, taking pictures and talking about, oh, this, she was in such and such a movie. What a great star. And then she goes out and blows her brains out. Ain't got nothing to live for. Living a miserable life. I tell you, that's no kind of life for anybody. That's no kind of future for anybody. Hey, you get in with Jesus Christ. You find out about the scarlet line of redemption. You trust him. Take the blood and apply it, and I promise you, you'll never be sorry. And he can make you clean. He can make you fit. Hey, he can use you for his glory. Amen. You tell me what beats that. It's like a rotten egg, man. You can't beat it. 43 years ago, I was just mean as a devil. I ain't proud of it, and I certainly wouldn't advise you to try it. But I ran head on into Jesus Christ. I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't interested. Man, I wanted to do like the world. I wanted to party. I wanted to live it up. I wanted to enjoy life. That's what I thought living was all about. And I came to the end of the road, the bottom of the barrel. I mean, I'd tried it all. I tried religion. I was a member of two different churches. I tried religion. It didn't work. It didn't satisfy. There was something down here missing. I tried everything the world had, and it didn't matter what I pumped into me. All this artificial junk couldn't satisfy what was missing in my life. And it won't satisfy you either. But boy, like the woman at Jacob's well, I heard a message about a man that could give you some water that when you drank from that, hey, you'd never thirst again. You wouldn't have to come back to that well to get you another drink, but you'd drink from the well that never runs dry. And I thought, boy, evermore, give me some of that. I want it. I don't care what the people think about it. I don't care what my drinking buddies think about it. I don't care what the world thinks of me. I am not going to hell for nobody. Brother, I got to an old-fashioned Baptist church. I got down the aisle when the preacher said, anybody want to be saved? I was the first one down there. I didn't look around to see if there's anybody to refer the message to. I didn't try to rationalize and reason it all out in my head. Well, if I go down there, well, is he telling the truth? Well, none of that, brother. The Holy Ghost of God convicted me. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You're going to get there. I'd already buried a whole bunch of my old drinking dope buddies. And I got up out of that seat. I got down the aisle. I called on the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a bath in the blood. Hey, I ain't ever got over it. I got clean. I got clean. For the first time in my life, I was clean. Hey, I didn't need no Campbellite elder. I didn't need no Roman priest. I didn't need a sacrament. I didn't need any of that religious junk. I needed faith in a risen, living Savior. Hey, woo, you pardon me. That'd make a Baptist shout tonight. And I can tell you tonight, after 43 years, it's real. It's still real. It's still real. I was sitting at my desk today and I had on headphones because I can't hear hardly nothing. Phone's ringing. I can't even hear it. I don't need to answer it anyhow. I ain't on that junk. Well, listen, some of y'all right now, the only way you're going to hear from God is if He sends you a text message on your cell phone. Now, I never seen people walking around all day like this. Man, you better look up, get run over. Give you a neck problem, some of you kids going to be, you're going to walk like this time you're 30. Walking around like this all day. Now, I don't have a cell phone, incidentally, and don't want one. Wouldn't do me no good. I couldn't hear it if I had it. I got a good excuse. But boy, it's good to be saved, ain't it? Isn't it really? It's good to be in church. I mean, there's a lot better preachers than me, sure, but I like to preach. I like God's people, especially when they listen. I have preached in places where it was holes. Yeah. I was preaching one night, about half the crowd got up and left. I mean, they did. I'm serious. I told a joke, and half of them left. The guy on the way out, he looked around and said, "We don't believe no foolishness." Okay, I preached to the other half. Do you know what was funny? They didn't witness. They didn't pass out tracts. They didn't go door to door. They didn't preach in the street. They didn't support missionaries. They didn't do anything that I know of other than just show up, but they didn't believe in no foolishness. Are there any sinners in here? Well, you pardon me. I love to preach in the street. I do. And I'm not the cat's meow, but I love it. And I've never seen it fail, the Lord get involved, and it just goes. And it's the Lord. It certainly ain't me. I mean, you folks, the worst place I ever preached was up north. And I don't want to go back, man, them Yankees. They can have it. I'm going south. The fear of God humbled this sinner. You want to know what's wrong in America? Why there's so much confusion and turmoil, and whether it's politics or sport, you name it. the reason there's no fear of God. That's just all there is to it. I mean, coming up in school, I've told you this before, but it's true. Now, I don't know what goes on in schools anymore. I know this. Up through at least the sixth grade, maybe even the eighth, I can't remember now, it's been too long. But every morning, the teacher would open that old King James Bible, and usually with tears, and read a passage of Scripture and pray for the class every morning. And then we would stand and face the flag and pledge allegiance to that flag. And we're not worse off for doing it. No, sir. And I mean, it ain't going to damage anybody's self-esteem, you know. This godless bunch, you know, the freedom from religion. If they don't like America, let them go to Cuba and see if they like it down there any better. I mean, really. That godless bunch in the news media, I mean, that bunch of socialists trying to do away with the Constitution. If they don't like America, let them move to Russia. I mean, we know where the collusion was at. Why don't Mueller and Clinton and the whole bunch just go to Russia? Get on out of here. And that bunch in Washington, take a blooming vacation for about 3 years and quit making laws and just let us live like Americans for a change. Freedom, brother, freedom. I'm for freedom. I'm for a whole lot less government. I'm thankful I've got the liberty to preach in the street. And some of y'all sitting around here looking at me, I'm glad we got some young folks in this church that are willing to get out in the street. But you better not be taking this for granted, because I guarantee you the day's coming when if you preach in the street, you're going to the jailhouse, man. They're not going to put up with that forever. It's eventually going to turn. I mean, I've read the book of Revelation several times. And so, this sinner, she was able to win her family. You remember the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they went and preached to all that were in his house, and they believed and were saved. And so this lady is able to get her family in. And I don't know what they might have thought about her. She lived down in the cat house. And they may not have had much of an opinion of her. But they believed her, and they went down there, numbered with the transgressors, like the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he started his public ministry and he was baptized by John the Baptist? That's where the sinners were. He was numbered with the transgressors. Now, the Campbellites will tell you the thief on the cross got baptized in water. There's no scriptural evidence that he ever did. But the fact is, he didn't have to. Jesus Christ had already been down under. He's our substitute. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't have to get baptized in water. But there's no scriptural evidence that he ever did. And personally, I believe what the Bible says about it. And so, the last thing, when he was crucified, there was a thief on either side. He was numbered with the transgressors. And if people are going to be saved, they're going to have to take their place as a sinner. As ungodly, as a wicked sinner, and trust Jesus Christ alone to save them if they're going to be saved. And that's all there is to it. And you got a lot of people today. I walked out of a store one day, and there's a lady I'd went to school with, but I hadn't seen her since school. That's been a long time. And I handed her a gospel tract. And I said, "Ma'am, can I give you this?" And she, as soon as she looked at me, knew who I was, she said, "Well, I never was as bad as you." I said, "Well, thank God you wasn't." But I said, "If you don't get saved, you're going to bust hell wide open." Because it don't matter. I mean, I'm not the standard. I was just a wicked sinner. I mean, if we are comparing ourselves among ourselves, the Scripture tells us we're not wise. I mean, I can find just as much wrong with you as you can me. That's a fact. I was preaching a funeral, and a fellow sitting there looking at me, he said, "Well, I'm just as good as them preachers up there." And I said, "Well, you may be. I mean, you know, you don't have to be too good nowadays to be good as most preachers." I said, "But so what?" I said, "We're not the standard. Jesus Christ, a sinless man, is the standard. And the servant to his own master he standeth or falleth. And so every one of us shall give account of himself to God." How is it with you tonight? Are you glad to be saved? Do people know whose side you're on? I mean, you don't have to dye your hair green, yellow, and pink like that one nut. You remember back to the World's Fair? Well, you may not. You may not be that old. They had a World's Fair in Knoxville, and some guy over there, and his hair was had a fro, and it was about four different colors, and he had on these rainbow looking shirt that said Jesus Saves on it, and he said he was doing all that so he could get attention, and he got attention. Everybody said, man, that guy's a nut. You don't have to do something stupid. You can be real and be saved and be happy. You don't have to put on airs. It's good to be saved. But it's all because of that scarlet thread. We were delivered from death, not physical death per se, but the second death. Jesus Christ, our substitute, his body was in the tomb and it didn't corrupt. You talk about a man so holy, after 3 days, his body hadn't corrupted with no embalming. And his soul was in hell, taking the punishment that you and I should have took. And then, the best news this world ever got, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. And he got up. And he's alive, and he lives forevermore. And he's still in the saving, life-changing business. So, she winds up in the line of Christ because of her faith. And you read Hebrews 11, verse 31, and it was because of her faith. She believed what God said about it and took some action. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, God says you're a sinner and you're going to a devil's hell as punishment. But you don't have to go. You can take the cure. You can get in on this scarlet thread of redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's a picture of. And that blood was shed as payment for our sin. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through all this. I could preach another hour and a half, but I won't. That scarlet cord, you notice it's called three things. It's called a scarlet cord. And a cord, it was strong enough to let them guys down the wall, so it was pretty stout. And so a cord, as far as our salvation is concerned, it fastens us to Jesus Christ. That scarlet cord. The blood. And it's said to be a thread. Now, you take thread and put it in a needle and you can repair clothes, whatever you need to do with it. And so that scarlet thread, as far as salvation is concerned, it fixes the sinner. It mends us. It fixes our character. Isn't that right? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sure. He's going to straighten out the kinks in us if we'll, you know, we can either be agreeable with him or we can go to the woodshed, but he's going to straighten the kinks out in us. We're going to be conformed to the image of his son. And then thirdly, it's called a line. Now, I know what a line is. When I was growing up, my mama had 10 kids. We never had running water. And when she did laundry once a week, there was a big black kettle out in the backyard. It's amazing to me how we got so much time-saving devices nowadays and no time. Isn't that the truth? I mean, some of y'all right now, you run to soccer, you run to baseball, you run to basketball, you run to football, you run to t-ball, you run to board meetings, you run to, I don't know what they got going. There's so much going on now. You just run here. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't support your children and all that. I'm not saying that. But isn't that the case? I mean, we're just constantly pulled in all directions. You got to work. And it just drives you. And I look back at my mama with 10 kids, probably didn't have a sixth grade education. And she'd do laundry with this big pot. And we'd draw water and pour in that thing, build a fire under it, get it boiling. And she'd dump them clothes in there, 10 kids worth, with a scrub board, and lie homemade lye soap, and scrub them clothes, and rinse them, and hang them on a clothesline. And, I mean, they had 3 clotheslines on this hillside, man, full of clothes. And when there ain't no clothes on there, and you run down over that hill, you better watch it. Because I have hung my chin under it, and my feet go straight up, and bam, knock the breath right out of you. But that clothesline is there to fasten something onto it. We're fastened to Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1. And the line of communication is always open. I can step into the throne room of God anytime, and I don't have to worry about it. And I don't need anybody's permission. And I don't have to have an emergency. If the only time you pray is when it's an emergency, you're already in trouble. And that's just the facts. I mean, that ought to be just as natural as breathing. You ought to be like Billy Sunday. People ought not be able to tell when you're talking to the Lord when you're talking to them. I mean, that's the way he was. People that knew him intimately for years said Billy Sunday would be walking down the street and he'd be talking to the Lord and he'd turn and say something to you and turn back and talk to the Lord and he'd turn and say something to you and he'd just like that all the time. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be just natural as breathing. And so that scarlet thread pictures that line that keeps us in tune. Jesus Christ is what it's all about. The scarlet thread of redemption. That was one of the baddest, worst women imaginable. And God turned her around and she wound up in the line of Jesus Christ. So I declare to you tonight, it is very possible that the Lord be willing to use you if you're willing. I stopped over here in Knoxville. My wife was driving. She aggravates me when she drives, but don't tell her I said that. Make her worse. I scare the fire out of her when I drive. But we pulled up over here at where Peter's Road crosses Kingston Pike and goes up Ebenezer. And when we pulled up here to this red light, I seen some people out there preaching. And I thought, what in the world is going on? It's like Labor Day weekend, I think. And I got looking, and over here is Josh Butts, and over here is Stephen, and over here, this guy right here, and they're just preaching, having them a time. And man, oh man, I told my wife, I said, stop, I'm going to get out of here and take a running fit and shout a while up and down this traffic. Boy, you talk about a blessing. Man, that's the way it ought to be. We ought not ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We get a crowd gathered up like that, we ought not ever be ashamed to just bail out and start pouring the gospel to them. Hey, it works. I mean, you ask these guys that go all the time here, Terry and Ron, and I mean, all these street preachers that have been in it for years, it works. People believe and they get saved and lives are changed and it works. And I'll give you one more and I'm done. Now, I know this ain't been much preaching, but maybe we'll do more tomorrow night. We were preaching at the World's Fair site one year, 4th of July weekend. Boy, you talk about 300,000 people out there. The orchestra's playing, and we got our banners up. Boy, we're preaching. And boy, you talk about having a time. And we used to do that on a regular basis. I mean, we hadn't done it lately, but the year before we were there, and the guy with the orchestra came over and got on us. He didn't want us preaching. He said, they can hear you over there at the orchestra. The good, that's the point. And this cop came by. He had all this beads and braids and junk. I don't know what he was, but he came by and said, keep preaching, boys, keep preaching. And that's like hollering sick 'em to a hound dog. But we kept preaching. But what was the whole thing that was stuck out in my mind, this kid came by, looked like maybe 19. May not have been that old. But he walks up, and the banner's here, and I don't know who all was around there at that time, but he stops and he takes his billfold out. And you never know what's coming. You just never know what to expect. And he opens his billfold and he pulls out a gospel tract. One of these, all this I did for thee. And he opens that thing up and he said, last year you guys were preaching out here and gave me this. And he said, I went home and read it and knelt down by my bed and trusted Christ and got saved. And he'd filled out all the information on the back, put it back in his billfold. He said, I just thought I'd want to tell you guys that. Now, I don't know how many times that's happened over and over, but I can tell you this, unless you're willing to get out on the limb, you ain't going to get where the fruit's at. And somebody may cut the limb off behind you. I don't know about that, but stick your neck out. Now, I don't know how y'all act. Now, I'm normally a calm person at ball games. I don't get rowdy unless fight starts, and I can get involved with that pretty good. But I've seen some of these guys go to a ball game and gain more yardage outside the fence than the kid was gaining on the inside of the fence. I mean, run like a turkey, man, up and down all night. He must have run 500 yards that night. And then he comes to church, and it's sitting like a wooden Indian. Bless me if you can, you know. You want to just take a song book. I bless you all right. I'll put a knot on your head. Could be saved, ain't it? No, you can enjoy life and be saved, and you don't have to do anything illegal, immoral, or fattening. You can be happy. Will you bow your heads? Now, I'm done. And I hope you got something out of it. And I don't know what the Lord may have said to you. If you need to come to the altar, I'm going to give you an opportunity, but I don't know if anybody needs to or not, but if you do, I'm going to pray, and then if you stand, and then if you need to come, you come, and you can do business with the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to preach.